Amen. Well, this is an interesting time in our study, and it will become apparent why I said that in a few moments, why we need to be letting current and future generations know about the goodness and the greatness of the Lord. We looking at Psalm 145, verse 3, which says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And then we were looking at various passages about the greatness of the Lord, because those who understood the greatness of the Lord continued to do exactly what the psalmists and others have said, and that's to give great praise to God for who he is, that both he and his ways and his thoughts or his will is unsearchable. So no one has knowledge of the full, this is key, the full understanding of God's limitless wisdom and knowledge. There's no way anybody on earth has a full understanding of the limitless wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, when I thought about that some time ago, because this isn't the first time I thought about that, it kind of, you know, made me feel a little bit insecure about what I thought I knew about God's wisdom and knowledge. Because once you realize that your little God tool that you have, you know, God in a box, God in a whatever this thing is, you know, someone's not here, they're listening. I have a little toothpick holder, you know. I think people carry on like a rabbit's foot. They got God in a box or God luck charm, as it were, and they think that they have this whole God thing figured out. The fact is, you have zero figured out. What you and I think we know of God is so small by comparison to who he is. It's almost laughable to really think all these years we really know what the world we're talking about. That's why we have a Bible, so we can interpret what he actually says. And from that, we can ascertain to a degree, sometimes limited, sometimes very, very poignant, what the will of the Lord is. Because many times it says what the will of the Lord is directly, a direct quote. But without the Bible, without the Word, which is the starting point of everything in terms of our knowledge of God, we're shooting blanks. You know, this is ridiculous. And I think we really need to come to terms with what we think we know about God. We can't trivialize and put God in his way in some kind of a formula. There's so much that we don't know, that what little we think we do know, if it's not coupled together with the understanding of the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God, all we're going to do is get proud about it. There's nothing to get proud about. God's wisdom has a clear tendency to humble a person, because really he doesn't need to talk to us at all. Well, I'll just say he didn't talk to me about anything, because everything I experience from God in terms of truth is nothing but grace. I know I don't deserve anything and never will. And he didn't do what he did out of me deserving it. And you know, a book really came to mind. In fact, it really came to mind this week. And I may do something that's a little bit unorthodox. I've been reading the latter part of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be talking about teaching the generations about God, current and future generations, remembering the Lord. But I may spend some time in the next few weeks looking at the latter part of Deuteronomy and looking at what God told Israel would happen if they forgot the Lord. Because the reason why I think that's important is because we look at the greatness and the power of the Lord and his infinite wisdom and knowledge. And yet oftentimes we don't tie this into, well, what happens if I don't submit to the greatness of God and his power and his wisdom and understanding? Well, the Bible addresses that very fact, at least towards Israel, that if you don't respond, how? Immediately and properly, there is a price to pay. In our race, we don't talk about that, because in our minds, we don't think there is a price to pay for anything. Well, next time, Lord willing, or the time after that, or whatever, we're going to look at Deuteronomy and see what happened to Israel, what God told Israel through Moses would happen to them if they forgot the Lord. and how I was thinking of listening, like, this is something we never really think about, what God would do to Israel and did do it to Israel when they forgot him. How important it is to know him and the danger of forgetting him. So we want to look at that, not tonight, maybe not next week, maybe so, maybe not. We don't know. We'll see, Lord willing, when and if we get there. But I want to really take some time to establish the flip side of this issue of teaching the generations of God and the danger of not doing it, the danger of Israel not doing it, and what happened to them. I mean, the effects of what they didn't do is still being felt today, to this very moment. We need to be very sure that what we think is the will of God, what we move our lives in the will of God, is revealed from the Bible. I don't care what you feel. The will of God is not in your feeling, because we're always going to feel what we want to feel. Okay, so feelings are, I'm never going to say, yeah, I have a bad feeling. I think I better not move because that's the will of God, is a bad feeling. You never see anybody moving in bad feelings. You never seen Israel move. They moved according to the visible manifestation of God, the pillar of cloud and the fire. So whenever the pillar moved, which was the glory of God, then they moved. Whatever they were doing, it's time to go. Okay. If that pillar and fire stayed more than 3 days, it was time for them to, you know, put them tents up. Okay. But when they saw that pillar move, okay, pack it up. Time to wrap the tent up and get to stepping. So they moved according to the presence of God. Okay. They didn't move according to, I think it's just time to go. This wilderness is hot. No. Mm-mm. It's cold out here. No. Pillar's still there. Okay, we ain't going nowhere then. You never find Paul, Peter, any of the apostles moving. The Bible talks about Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. It said Peter was filled with his feelings. Peter didn't go before this. Well, who's to say, you know? No, he specifically told them who they were and what they did to the Lord. And I mean, he didn't mince words at all. And the people responded by wanting to kill him. Okay, but he went before that Sanhedrin council. But we need to know what the Bible teaches, because that is the word of God. So we need to know it. We need to know to listen to him. And only by doing that, that we can actually know the greatness and the power and the understanding and the infinite wisdom and understanding of the Lord, which is what we need. Psalm 147:5 says, great is the Lord, or great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Well, it is. I mean, that right there tells you this. You and I can never properly and without error understand, apart from what it actually says, the infinite wisdom and understanding of God. How would you know what? As I said, our minds are not programmed. Last week, I said our minds are not programmed to understand the infinite. We don't know what infinite is. We have no way of knowing what infinite is. Mathematical terms, they don't even have numbers to, they just put symbols there and that's it. They move on. Science, the same thing. Just, we don't know. Just put a symbol there. So a little curly cue there. That's infinite. That's all they could do. We can't fathom what infinite is. We talk about infinite space. Space isn't infinite. It's not referred to as infinite space. We see it because it's infinite. It's not infinite. God knows it. He knows the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of space. We don't. So we go, wow, it's so vast, it's infinite. No. It's just we have no way of understanding what the infinite is because of our little insignificant mind. And if we really believed space was infinite, we'd worship the one that created it. But evidently we do differently than what we say. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? The answer is nobody. It's the obvious answer to the question. But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, the greatness of the Lord, who he is and what he does, is all finite and beyond the grasp of all humanity. Okay, God's greatness, who he is and what he does to us, our thinking, our understanding is finite. There's no way we can grasp all of who he is and what he does. I'm not saying that God's greatness, who he is and what he does, is finite. I'm saying to us, because we cannot grasp the infinite, we are limited by the finiteness, thank you, of our minds. So his infinite nature, being, power, works, will, all beyond the grasp of all humanity, which of course separates the Godhead from his creation. And it must be so, because it is so. God is God, we are not. So God's total and infinite and everlasting greatness is beyond our understanding and cannot be fathomed by anyone at any time ever. So if you talk to people and you hear the system, they got the God formula. You do this, honey, God's gonna, don't listen to them. They don't know that. You know, the man that I saw to preach on television, well, if he's not expounding the word of God, he's telling you to lay hands on your TV or your big toe on the television, I wouldn't listen to him. We need Bible exposition. That's boring, yeah, but it'll keep you from the lake of fire. So how about that? Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another, shall declare thy mighty acts. Now, it was always the stated intent of God. And when I say stated intent, I mean by written commandment in the word, as we'll see. And we're only going to look at a few samples. It was always the stated intent of God to the nation of Israel that the current generation would teach the current generation and the following generation. There would never be a break in the generations of telling each and every generation about God's deliverance, especially of Israel from Egypt. Always, and we'll see that. And there were also many reminders, visible reminders, along the way from the wilderness to the promised land that were set up so that when future generations asked what these monuments meant, we'll see some of those too, they were to tell them of the mighty hand of God in behalf of his people. So what does these rocks mean? Or what is this? Well, this is a reminder of what God did to us, etc. God did that to make sure that the generations would not forget. Okay. More specifically, that God was their God and that they should worship him. So generation after generation was to continually tell each other about the mercy, person, and power of God in behalf of Israel, the nation he chose to place his presence with. And we're going to just look at some small examples, small in terms of number. We could do this for a long time. Small examples, numerically speaking, of the many, many times God told Israel to teach the generations present and the ones to come. Again, we could do this exercise for quite some time. Let's begin at Exodus 12. I mean, this is the Passover. It's kind of funny, unfunny, when the news media talks about the Jews celebrating Passover. Their description of the Passover is so lame. You know, all they have to do is pull out a Bible and read Exodus 12, and they'd know exactly and be able to report it accurately, seeing that they claim to be, you know, caring for us and so accurate with their news and Dopplers. They should be able to tell us exactly what the Passover is and the purpose of it. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So from the top door, all the way, the top, and then the sides, like a cross. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house or your houses to smite, to kill you. Smite is a nice way of saying to kill you. Sometimes it means to hit you. This time it means to kill you. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons. How long?
Forever.
Forever. Okay, so he said, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by the service? So these little kids will grow up and say, what is the purpose or the meaning behind what we're doing? That ye shall say, okay, so here's what you should say. It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Now that's what the news should say if they really wanted to give you an accurate report of what the Passover means. Well, forget them. I mean, we should be doing that in the church. So that's what the Passover is. Not most Passover services that I've been familiar with and heard about, they focus on what's being eaten. Well, that's part of it, but that's not the purpose behind it. What kind of grub? What are we going to eat? Bitter herbs. Why don't we focus on what the Passover means? Besides, Christ is our Passover. I don't need to have any more bitter herbs and unleavened bread. But we need to worship, you know, like the Jews did. No, we don't. There were movements, and probably still are, remnants of movements where churches, I've heard them on commercials forever, where we need to worship and have a ecumenical service between the Christians and the Jews and celebrate their religious feast days like they did in the wilderness. Show me one verse in the New Testament where we are told to do that. Nowhere. It's like, let's just do something, you know. Like you're at home and, you know, you're growing up, your kids, get a little antsy. What you want to do? There you go. Well, let's do something. Then you sit down and figure out something to do. I think Christians sit around. What you want to do to your sister? I don't know what you want to do. Well, let's do something. Then you sit down and figure out what you're going to do. Wow, we ought to, you know, go down to synagogue and have an ecumenical service with the Jews there and celebrate their Passover and Yom Kippur and celebrate, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it'd be a great idea. It would show Christians where their heritage. My heritage is in Christ, for crying out loud. I think I lost about 12 friends saying all that, but it's, you got to say it. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. So clearly, when the children asked what was the purpose or the meaning of the ordinance, they would tell them the great things that God had done. Well, what things? Well, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he killed the Egyptians and delivered our houses. There you go. There's much more to it, but that's the basic gist of the Passover, and that's what they were instructed to tell the children. Not go to bed, we having service right now. Now, if they inquire about it, tell them. Now, go to chapter 13 of Exodus. Verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. This day came ye out of the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. So he gives you specifics of how you are to celebrate Feast of Unleavened Bread, et cetera. Okay. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. There you go again. The point is, Israel was instructed, commanded, mind you, to instruct current future generations about the person, the power, the mercy, the work, the wisdom of God, so that they would not forget God, so that they would worship God. That's the purpose behind it. So the first thing Moses told them to do was to remember what God had done for them. Why are we so easy to forget what God has done whenever we come up against trials? It's like, okay, we had a trial. God showed his hand. He delivered us. Everybody likes to spiritualize text, so allow me to do it. Big trial. God delivered us. We just forgot it. Next trial comes. It's smaller. Oh, God, deliver us. Give us this. Okay, boom. We forgot about it. And the one before that. How many things does God have to show you before you just believe? I don't get it. We also see the promise of God to bring the people into the promised land, described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Although inhabited, the land would be Israel's because of the promise of God. The ordinance of the unleavened bread was to be carried out so that when the children would ask about the purpose of doing it, then a parent was to instruct the child to remember the Lord, what he did, not only for the nation, okay, but what the Lord did unto me. Okay, it becomes personal. The child says, why are we doing? Well, the Lord delivered me. Okay, so not only the nation, but the individual as well. Okay, while they were in Egypt. So it was to be a continual reminder of the power of God towards Israel. Verse 10, same chapter. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with the lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. So the instruction again, over and over and over again. The child says, what is this for? And it's always attached to what God did for them by getting him out of bondage, the house of bondage, namely Egypt. Over and over again. Another opportunity comes to explain to the son the great hand of God and deliverance of the nation from Egyptian bondage. They were to explain to their sons about the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. The purpose, again, was a reminder of the mighty hand of God. Let's move to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy has been one of my, you talk about favorite books of the Bible. It's almost kind of crazy because the Bible should be your favorite book of the Bible, the whole thing. But some portions really stand out. Deuteronomy has always been a book that I've had deep reverence and respect for. There's so much in there about God's deliverance and promise to his people. I'm going to look at verse 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? I mean, what nation on the face of the earth has been so privileged, okay, to have God so near to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Amazing. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things, that's the problem, which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. See, it's easy to forget. You see things, you understand them in your heart, but then there's still a warning of the danger of forgetting. God has done so much for us. and one could say, well, God's done so much, I forgot what he's done. I'm not sure that's always a good thing. I'm not suggesting you write everything down. You don't have that much paper. But by nature of the volume of the things that God has done and is always doing, of course you're going to forget some things. But he's saying specifically the things you have seen, the Red Sea, the water from the rock, and the death of the Egyptian army, and the quails from heaven, and manna, and on and on and on. You've seen all this and so much more. You can't forget that. There are some things you just couldn't forget. He's saying you need to take heed to yourself and to keep your soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But instead of letting them depart and being forgetful, teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Teach your son and your grandson. Okay? Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. It's amazing. Take heed to yourselves, keep thy soul diligently, to have a whole lot of concern about yourselves. People get stuck on themselves. Okay, well, if you want to really be concerned about yourself, be concerned about not forgetting what God said and what God has shown us. Okay, that's the way you properly have care for yourself. You don't have proper care for yourself if you forget the Lord. But then comes a warning of forgetting the work of God, which they were all witnesses to. But rather than that, they were to teach their children and grandchildren. The word of God was to be taught from generation to generation, unceasing. Laziness or apathy is a curse of parents. They can become indifferent to God and his hand working out in our lives, and then eventually forget. And then forget willfully to teach the next generation about the true and living God. Parents have forgotten to raise them with the knowledge of the true and living God. Okay, I mean, today that's definitely true, that many parents who profess to be believers, and I've seen, especially in the so-called black community, this thing is pandemic. This thing is beyond epidemic. You see a home where you have a single mom who goes to church and she ain't teaching the boy nothing. Let him run the streets. And let the little girl run the streets. Or she'll force the girl, the mother will force the little girl to come to church, and she allows the church to teach, not her. Okay. Well, the Bible doesn't say that you allow, if you allow the church, or in this case, in Israel's case, let me just stay with the church for a moment, the illustration with the church. If you allow the church to teach your child, that you somehow absolve your responsibility to teach them. Well, if the pastor taught, well, it's not what the Bible, it's not what the New Testament teaches either, as we'll see. So clearly, our generation, claiming to be so Christian, have forgotten to raise children with the knowledge of the true and living God, the true and living biblical God. I'm not talking about the God of religion. I'm not talking about the God of our forefathers, which did not redeem nor convert the behavior. You know, it's amazing when the old man says, talks about God who ain't redeemed. He was like, oh, please, just shut up. You know, it's amazing how someone can flip from being profane to talk about God in the same sentence, like that quick. Like, wait a minute. Wait, what were you just talking about? Oh, I knows the Lord. Hold on, pops. We have to talk about that for a second. Now, you blaspheming God. Now you want to flip the knowing God? What happened to you? There's a lot of men like that, especially in our community, but not exclusive, but a lot of I knew them. You find these guys outside the church, they're blankety, 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 and you go to church, what is he doing? He a deacon. I've had that happen. People I worked with, and it was so sad, so sad. One guy, He was a deacon at the Church of Santa Ana we attended. The only reason why I would give you a name is because I just don't feel like doing it tonight. No other reason. Maybe it's generous night. Who knows? But anyway, he was a deacon there. I didn't know this. Or I knew he was a deacon because I worked with him, rather. And he was so nice. And, you know, we worked together at a computer company. That was so... This guy's really a nice guy. And I told him one day, you know what? It's going to be a pleasure working with you because you're really walking in the Lord. And he looked, he said, don't say that. I'm like, what? He wanted to go fishing. I said, so yeah, it'd be great. You know, I'm really glad you're an example for us young people because you're really walking in the Lord. He said, I wouldn't say that. I got in that boat, blankety blank. I never talked to that man again after that. He had nothing to say. That was interesting to hearing. I don't care. Before that, he would talk about the Lord. He'd be down there praying hard and crying. And that man was vile. So I'm not talking about the God of our forefathers, which did not redeem nor convert their behavior. That God don't exist. A man talking about how good God is, and that God doesn't convert the man talking about how good God is not talking about the God of Scripture. Okay, not that God. I'm talking about the God of Scripture, which would have controlled the parents first as an example to the children, then control the children through salvation and proper rearing of them. So you have, if the parents aren't living right, chances are the children aren't either. And I've heard stuff like, well, you know, just because the parents live like heathens doesn't mean that the children won't be saved. Now, how silly is that? The question isn't whether we play God with who's going to get saved and who isn't. The question is, what does the Bible say the parents' responsibility is? Now, is that clear? And it's going to be clear in the New Testament, which quotes from the Old Testament. Okay. So the responsibility of the parents isn't to debate, you know, eschatology and matters of salvation in the future. And if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, God's going to save whoever he wants to save anyway. That's not my responsibility to play God. The responsibility of the parents in that wilderness and us today is to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility. It didn't say anything about make them feel good or have them like you or give them toys. Okay. I don't see anything about toys in the wilderness. I'm sure no one had no erector set in the wilderness and worried about it. But the Bible constantly says that they needed to teach their people, their children and grandchildren. Now, where's that? Make all kinds of excuses not to do it because we don't want to live right before him. That's what's sad. So if I'm going to teach Tabitha and you're going to teach Tabitha and you're going to teach anybody else, or we're going to teach anybody else, especially children about the Lord, they better be seeing a walking version of the King James Bible in front of them. Or else we're just a bunch of hypocrites. Don't let them get by with, you know, said, no, am I asking you to do something that's evil or unbiblical? Well, okay then do it. Remind them who the Lord is. They see it in our example. That's why they get mad and get convicted. They need to thank God they got Christian parents because it could be, you know, raised by a bunch of bums. Plenty of them out there. And then eventually the children will be brought into at least to the point of understanding the knowledge of God for salvation. You choose Christ, everything's happy, happy. Then you have to still rear them up. In fact, when we get into the Ephesians passage, we're going to see something that, well, we'll wait till that. I'll keep that later. So Moses made it very clear that if the parents would not teach them, they would have the sad privilege of watching them depart from them into idolatry and sin. That's where Deuteronomy, the continued message in that is that if the parents didn't teach them, then what would happen is the children would depart into idolatry and sin. That's a guarantee. Okay, because where else they're going to go? Now, if you teach them and they do it, that's one thing. If you don't teach them, it's a guarantee they're heading in that wrong direction. So we can't play God. Deuteronomy 6, okay, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now listen carefully to what the Lord's saying. This is very important. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Okay, that's your heart. Next, and thou shalt teach them. Well, what's the them? Your sons. I mean, what's the them? And thou shalt teach them. Well, what's the them that they shall teach? The same words that they were commanded in their own heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I mean, what's the conversation in most houses? Is there anything spiritual going on? See, we don't like this stuff. Oh, big black preacher, why do you make my life so miserable? I'm not making your life anything. You know, you're the one turned into this program. No one got a gun to your doggone head. I'm just saying what the Bible says. And this is Old Testament. Well, that's the Old Testament, Reverend. Well, let me ask you a question. Under the Old Covenant, they were doing this. Now, the New Covenant is greater than the Old Covenant. Do you think that since the New is superior to the Old, that teaching your children would be eliminated? If the New is greater than the Old, I would imagine you at the very least have some instruction, and you do in the New Testament, which enforces the very thing that's seen right here in the Old Testament. Of course you do. And we'll get into that later. I'm not sure later today, but we'll get into it. So first and foremost, the responsibility of teaching the children rested solely on the parents, not the school, but on the parents. You know, the parents aren't to give the children the Xbox and let that raise them. You know, that's not God's plan. Are you saying don't even go there? Okay, don't even start that. God commanded Israel to continue the instruction of the children about the laws, the commandments, and the statutes. Okay, so whatever God taught the parents were to teach the children. Did it say, thou shalt teach them when they're 15? Thou shalt teach them when they're 10? Thou shalt teach them when they're 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. Thou shalt teach diligently. Teach them diligently unto thy children. The same word you got, you were to teach them to your children. Just hold that thought. Okay. So there's no age restriction here. Why don't we teach young babies about the Lord? It didn't say that, listen, God's word, ooh, you better. A proper example and a proper teaching of God's word does not make a child a hypocrite. If you do what God says, God's going to do what he said he going to do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In other words, there are no other gods but God. Okay. And you shall love God, the Lord, with thy God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. I don't think it's just talking about these. I think it's talking about all these words, all the instruction. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently refers to being in a hurry to do it. And you tell me what group of people, top side of this earth, don't need quick instruction. Because they're prone to act a fool. And it gets to a place where it's too late to do anything with them. Your home should be a Christian home. There should always be the Word of God. Parents should be thanking God and talking about the Lord and have spiritual conversation. We do it. You don't have to fake it or do it. You know, it doesn't have to be a law. The moral and biblical education of the children was accomplished best, not in a formal teaching period each day, but when the parents out of concern for their own lives as well as their children's, continued to speak about the Lord and His Word as the natural topic of conversation anytime and any place. How many homes have you been in? I've been in Christian homes where they never talk about the Lord. Never. Okay, well, I guess not that important. Period. One of the reasons why our children have little or no interest in church and Christianity is because they see that we as parents have the same lack of care about spiritual matters ourselves. So we are impressing into the minds of our children things that really matter to us, which we deem important in our lives, and most of the time has nothing to do with the Lord at all. This verse also showed me an important application that is oftentimes overlooked by parents, that is the first and foremost responsibility of training our children is us, not the school, not the church, not the nanny, but us. Okay, they're our children. We're responsible. We gave birth to them. It's our child. Okay, it ain't no one else's child. You can't, you know, kick your child into the church and let the preacher do it. It's not the preacher's job to do your job. That's why a lot of kids that get dumped at church and the parents go home and watch NFL today, you know, the kid eventually just abandons the whole issue of Christ because they're looking to the parent. They're sitting in church going, I wonder what dad is doing and why isn't he here? I've talked to these kids, okay? I used to teach these kids in school and used to hear all these things. Well, my dad does this on Sunday. And you have to compete with trying to explain to the child. I can't compete with what your father's doing. I'm just saying what the Lord says. You know, I taught kids in Compton. That's an experience. See, you do it in the school system. I taught kids in Compton in church. That is an experience and a half because they let everything out. I mean, I taught white kids and Negro kids in different environments. But in Compton, I'm like, man, go ahead, keep talking. This is an education for me. And they let it all tell all their business. Like, man, no wonder you messed up. You know, that explains. I'm right stuck. These kids are. So you have to really, you know, get them to really see how important God is in their lives because what surrounds them is a whole bunch of mess. So I can only do what I could do. I was limited, you know, because I tell them when you leave here, you got to compete with all this stuff you came from in your house. I can't compete with that. I can't compete with every one of you kids have your own, you know, your own dish network or back then it was on TV. What I can't compete with that. You know, that's not my risk. I just got to tell you, you need to firm up your lives now because when you go home, you got all kinds of stuff beating you upside the head. It's not my responsibility to supplant the parents' job. I can't do that. It's not the school system. The school system's role or responsibility is to teach them reading and writing and arithmetic and social studies and science and chemistry and math and these things, to give them the great social education they need to allegedly help them to make it in this society, seeing that they think education is the whole key to everybody's life, and it's not. We got some real brilliant children and teenagers and what have you, and they go through all the school system, and you know they don't always achieve what they want. Some do, many don't. It's not the answer to everything. And there are some who dropped out of school who are quite successful in this world. Really, it's up to the child. But the school system's not responsible to train your children. This become that. They train them all right. Train them to be a bunch of fools. And whoever this nanny or babysitter is, it's sure ain't her responsibility. I remember I was watching some kids growing up. You know, a couple wanted to go out and have I think it was anniversary. He was a cop, so he knew me. He said, Harley, I want you to watch my son, Wayne, and his brother. I'm like, okay. That was, 14, 13 time. And they said, they need to be in bed at a particular time, and you can have whatever you want in the refrigerator, you know, whatever you want, you just have it. Just make sure that you're awake when we get back. We got half right. So I watched the kids. And as soon as that clock, okay. Goodbye, good night, au revoir, get out. You know, checked on them. I didn't tuck them in. I ain't that involved with them. Just going up to you and go to sleep. You know where your bed is. You know, from the living room chair watching television. I ain't going up there in your room. I raided that refrigerator. Raided everything. And I had my back to the door. And I was sitting up on the couch. I was nodding out because I wanted to make sure the door opened. Get up real quick because you had to hit that screen first. Unlock. By the time they unlock, I get the snot out my eyes. And, you know, okay, I'm wide awake. I had to teach them kids nothing but my responsibility. Get in that bed. I want to eat. See what kind of stuff your parents leave in this house. I raided that house, too. They only had me there one time. Probably ate him out of house and home. Don't look at me that way. I was a sinner, too. What were the parents to teach the children? Everything the Lord commanded them, especially the foundation of that teaching, which is contained in verses 1 through 5 and others, too. Okay. Deuteronomy 11. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart, there we go again, and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. I mean, God is constantly telling them, you need to take this stuff seriously. You need to take my words, and I'm telling Deuteronomy, that book will make you repent. It's like, you need to take my words seriously. And ye shall teach them your children when they 12. No. You got a child? Mm-hmm. Teach them. That's what God said. Speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Who does this in our age today? Who's doing this? The parents were responsible for teaching the children the law, not the Sunday school. Oh, I've crossed the line of blasphemy. Oh, my goodness. Reverend, I knows you didn't say that. Yes, I did. It is not the Sunday school's responsibility to supplant the parents' responsibility. If they're Christians, they are supposed to. Now, Reverend, you reading out the Old Testament. Thanks for reminding me what I already know. Okay, when we get to New Testament, we'll also see the same instruction. Okay, it's not the responsibility of Sunday school, bus ministries, youth rallies, whatever, to teach the children. Especially if they got parents in the house who profess to be believers who have no concern for God. I appeal to you again. You know, I'm just a simple doofus. I'm saying, look at the evidence. We had all this stuff. Bus ministry, youth ministry, icebreaking ministries, karate ministries, skateboard ministries, you name it, whatever junk that people throw the word ministry on, but throw to this wonderful hallowed word of service, biblical word of ministry. Okay, so after 20, 30 years of breaking ice, breaking boards, breaking bats, you know, breaking whatever, and all these skateboards and skate shoes and snowboarding and baseball and all this other junk and eating festivals and sleepovers and tent meetings and camp meetings and children meeting and youth groups and older groups and youth choirs and baby choirs and all this stuff and Sunday school and Monday school and Tuesday went at VBS, Vacation Bible School. Okay, what is the evidence? The churches have diminished. Denomination numbers are plummeting. just saw an article, and it's kind of, I laughed at it because I thought it was absurd anyway. Christianity is no longer the default religion of Americans. When was it ever the default? What is it like? What kind of, who cares? You don't see Americans practicing it, so what does it matter? That's a good thing. You know, less hypocrites. But the point is, we should be bursting with, you know, these youngsters growing up to be all kinds of wonderful people and stalwarts in the faith and expositors and Bible teachers. Oh, please. They grow up to be as carnal as we allowed them to be because we didn't teach them the Word of God. We try to let all this other stuff teach them. And I've talked to many of these young people that have been through all that junk. They know more about the Bible than this white sheet of paper. Haven't done all that stuff. Go up into the mountain and teach them. And like these kids have households full of Christian trinkets and big head dolls and stupid videos and audios. No one taught them the Bible in that house. You can say what you want. A child wants to see that parent as a role model. Child got any sense at all. In that mind and heart of that child, that role model's in that house. They may abandon it eventually, but it's not always so. The parents were responsible for teaching the children the law of God and to urge them to the same commitment to God as they were commanded to be. So the parents were commanded to follow the Lord, and the parents were responsible to teach the children to follow the Lord. Didn't say when they were of any particular age. Why do we allow the school system to teach our... What's the youngest class that the school system allows to be taught now? Preschool, right?
Yeah, preschool, pre-K.
How old are they about? What, a half a year old?
4 or 5.
4 or 5. That's right, because the New York school system was 4. You had to go to school. You were in trouble. Parent was in trouble. So let's say 4 or 5 years old. We can't teach no Bible, Reverend. You dress them up in their goofy little clothes, give them a lunch pail or bag, I guess now, you know, lunch pails are out, whatever, and put them on a bus and send them to school. You don't even think about it. They's going to get edumacation. Well, why do we allow the heathen to teach our children, but we think, and make all kinds of excuses not to do it? When the Bible clearly, Reverend, you read, okay, don't Old Testament my brains out, okay? I'm making a point that what we learn here, we will see right in the New Testament. Same principle. Why don't we teach the children to have a commitment to God as we do? I don't want them to think that they're Christians. Well, what makes you think you have to tell them that they are? In fact, the whole reality of teaching them to fear God is for that purpose, is it not? You don't neglect teaching them to fear God because you don't want them to be hypocrites. Well, don't make them hypocrites, beginning with yourself, for crying out loud. The biggest hypocrite in the house is you and me and the parents, not the children. We're the ones that have set the standard. What are we showing them? Because they're watching us every single day. What are they going to remember about us? What legacy will they remember in our life? What will become of them once they leave or we leave? You know, are we afraid to let them go because we're not sure that they're going to follow the Lord? It depends on what we taught them. Because it's going to happen, whether you like it or not. If you teach them nothing, you ought to be afraid. But it's too late for being afraid. Child 18, 19, you got to let that child go. My little snookums. That child 8 feet tall. It's time you'd open up that door, those snookums out get in the apartment. You know, forget that. You can't, they got the back of their little bassinet, your feet all hanging out the side. You only let that child go. That's an adult there. And they got, you know, Powerpuff Girls sheets and blankets. No, y'all sick, insane. Powerpuff Girls, y'all crazy. Said, preach, you playing too much racquetball. Much playing had made thee mad. Okay, well, You ain't got to listen to it. My, my, my. There was always a danger of forgetting the work of God, which this second generation was all witnesses to. But rather than that, they were to teach their children everywhere and in every opportunity. I believe the emphasis of sitting and walking and lying down and rising up all refer to the totality of one's lifestyle. Everything you ought to do ought to teach. When people think of you, you don't think that person loves Christ. I don't want no one to think of, you know, he's this. If you missed I Love Christ, you missed it. Or maybe I didn't project it. When people think of you, do they think you love the Lord? What about you? What about you? What about me? What about everybody? When people think of you, do they attach you to Christ? Because if not, we done blew it somewhere. He's a mad preacher. That's close enough. Living for God was to be done as a habit of one's life because of love and fear of God, not just out of religious duty. You can do stuff out of duty, it gets old. There's no spirit in that. Nothing holy about that at all. The word of God was to be taught from generation to generation, never ceasing. Period. Can't do it. Our children are running the streets like scavengers, pilfering everything in sight, shooting each other. They run the streets killing and looting. The reason parents have forgotten to raise them with the knowledge of the true and living biblical God. They let them have whatever they want. I let Susie get whatever she want. Moron right there. Just color that woman a moron. All she did was create a statistic. And then the sisters with these boys in the house. You say, you're not sympathetic. I hate you. Well, get in line. It's like, you know, the single parent mothers. You know, it's amazing. Y'all don't know. I have talked to so many of these women and their boys. Still do. I talked to a lady recently, you know, single parent. Well, what example with respect? Because now you got to preface it that you want people to slap you. So, you know, I just kind of slowly get out of arm's reach. Get that right foot, you know, reared a little back because I could make the ducking motion. Kids hear that wind coming, you know, because they liable to slap you now if it answers your question. But, you know, hey, I don't put nothing past folk now. The folk insane. Harley Howard, got to look out for Harley Howard. And with respect, what kind of an example are you setting for your child? You know, get out that arms. And then when you think it's safe, you can kind of get back, but you always got your eyes wide because they be going, oh, you get back. I'm just scratching my, well, I'm just, yeah, you know, go ahead and scratch it. Let me stand back. A lot of these kids, a lot of them in jail, all had church, so-called in their experience. Made them single parent. Fathers left them. Mother, she can't play the father role. And oftentimes the teaching and so-called black churches are so anemic and weak. You know, God help the woman. She really sincerely wants to try to teach her child, and all she's got is the weak silliness from her, you know, fake or weak pastor, and that's all she tries to teach her child. And, you know, there's nothing there that's going to help that boy to keep him out of the streets, anything spiritual. There's nothing redemptive about what's going on. There's no further instruction, even if there is a halfway gospel. You know, and sometimes she tries to live for the Lord. You know, it's tough. I'm not unsympathetic towards the plight of many single parents. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not. I joke about a lot of things. I'm not joking about this. This is very serious. And it's tough for a lot of parents. They really try their best to do the right thing. And they can only do so much. But then there are some. And it ain't a few. Lazy as a dog, a hound dog. Lazy, apathetic, indifferent. And then get up on a Sunday, put on some clothes and go to church. Then want to give their son or daughter some lesson on the Sabbath day. and go out to church. And they don't teach the generation about the true and living God. Now, what do they think they're going to produce in that house? They're going to produce a child that hates God because they see the obvious hypocrisy in the parents, that they're going to hate the Lord, and they're going to go so far in the opposite direction, they're just going to be rabble-rousers. It's interesting. Negro is going to get all hyperflexed over some movie about some, you know, some musician or singer, whatever. And he was on the honor roll in grade school. I mean, nice grade average. He hated that. He wasn't no part of that. His whole life was to get behind that microphone and start, you know, running them rips. He didn't be going to school. And they're going to glorify this man who's deader than dead and in hell. He was raised in the church. His mother went to church. He didn't want to part of no church. And then when she was cooking him food and he would come home and not eat, she cussed him out. What do you think's going to happen? You're going to church and you're going to cuss the boy out. He saw there's nothing to this. And that further propelled him to want to do his thing, and he did it. Got killed anyway. You forgot to raise your son with the knowledge of the true and living God who affected your life. Okay? Last reference. No reference. Way out of time. Say, but don't you have access of time? Yeah, whatever. Let's not get greedy, okay? There's more. Deuteronomy 32. There's Joshua 4. Joshua 4. Psalm 44. Psalm 71. Psalm 78. On and on and on and on and on. I mean, so many references to. Someone would say, why do you do that? Can't you just make your point with a verse and move on? No, because people like you compel me to want to prove a point beyond any reasonable doubt. That's why I like doing this. You know, I'll take a whole sermon and just run through references so that nobody can say, well, he didn't prove his point. Well, I think it's been proven, and I'm going to take most of the next time and run some more. That way, whenever you have this mind that Harley Howard didn't clearly expound the principles which he expounded, you are wrong. Because that's why we do this. We take our time and we go through many passages because it's necessary. That's how you do exposition. That's how teaching is done. Okay? That way we know. We leave here, we go, you know what? I learned something. I can go back to that message, click it online. Wow, sit down and hear it again. I can scroll down to message number one, listen to that one. Hear it again. Like, yeah, this is okay. It's not enough for people in Russia, United Kingdom, and for Australia and New Zealand and other countries, over 105 countries to listen. How about right here in America? We need to hear it more than anybody else. Don't get me wrong, I'm not ungrateful. In fact, if you folk from all these foreign countries are listening, write me. Some have. Write me. Write everybody. Write. Flood my email. You know what the email address is. All right, I'm done. Lord, again, the word is clear to us. The same principles that are in the Old Testament are in the New, which we will see. Children are to be raised up and reared in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It didn't give us the right to manipulate or to change the passage. The commandment is for us to do it. And our failure to do it will produce nothing but hypocrites and heathens. The very thing we hope not to do is the very thing we will do if we don't simply follow the teachings right here in the Word. Never was there any limitations. We are to teach the children, true in both testaments, to fear you. Not so much, and only to get a good education, that's fine. And to, what do you want to be when you grow up? That's fine. They need to know the Lord and be fearful of him, of you. Lord, thank you again for this day. Bless the giving in Jesus' name. And I pray that as we depart, Lord, that you would just strengthen us in our minds and hearts, Lord. There's so much going on, but if we are focused upon you, thou will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.